that's going to affect him greatly. Listen, Jesse, I'll take your mic, brother, but I don't want this to continue in the name of Jesus. Amen? We got to pray against these things. I can't get through my introduction so I can pray. This reminds me of the old days with TB. Can I get one of those colored things for the... Thank you.
Kaylee, you got to dye your hair pink. We good? Are we okay? See, now I got this. I feel like I can flip it, you know, do those things. Watch, though. I guarantee I'm going to trip over it before the night's end. You guys are my people. You know that? Y'all are my tribe. I love you guys so much. I love Wednesday nights because y'all really want to plow deep. And if you don't love God's word and you're here, you're definitely a masochist if you're going to send it under my teaching. But I tell you what, I'm glad you're here either way, and we're going to keep moving forward here. So this trouble that's going to come, remember, is followed by that kingdom of kindness that he ushered in. And this is always when the devil seems to attack us the most. It's not when we're really busy and occupied and serving the Lord. Yeah, we have different trials and tribulations. But when the attacks seem to do the most damage in our lives, is it not during a period of idleness? When we feel comfortable? When we feel like maybe the rules don't apply to us because we've served for a long period of time? I mean, man, do you know how many years I served in the kids' church? Well, talk to God about it. I don't know what to tell you. If you're not home to be with him, I don't think he's through. That's a good thing, amen. I mean, listen, it doesn't matter how old we are. What matters is our maturity in the Lord. That's what truly matters in his eyes. Because, listen, every man's right in his own eyes, but what God examines in a person is what? The heart. And, hey, that's something that deceived David, we're going to see, and has it not deceived us all in our lives? What I want to talk to us, I don't know. Tusk is a good Fleetwood Mac song, but that's another story when we talk about going to hell, or hell's bells, as Pastor Royal called it. But I can't believe you didn't call me and say, the weather is coming in, we should cancel service. Every time, drop of rain coming, I was praying and then it never came. But I thought you should be more in agreement with me, brother. Oh, I sure love you. Listen, let's just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Because tonight we're going to talk about what was the real sin behind David's fall, which is one of the most misunderstood areas in his life of what really brought the culmination of it all. And it'll do the same in our lives. Dear Father, I thank you and I praise you that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. That whatever assignment is, I don't believe in coincidences, that would try to hinder your word to go forth. I thank you that that is extinguished and that we are here to draw closer to you. We are here that you, through your holy word, might wash us and cleanse us and renew us and work on the areas in our own lives, in an area and in a sin that is commonplace in the world and way too commonplace in the church today. But I thank you that through you, Father God, we truly will and do have the victory. So may we humble ourselves tonight, that in due time you may exalt us, and that we may be a people that are pleasing unto you, and that bring glory to your name in the short time that we do have here on this earth to bring people to you. Jesus Christ, we thank you, we praise you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. We pray and God's people say, amen. Let's look in chapter 11, verse 1. Some of you came tonight, you've never been here for the series. You just wanted to hear this chapter, right? No. It's a well-known one. It says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And so remember, in 1014 of our last study, we had Joab. And Joab withdrew the troops that he had pushed them back so far in the battle of the Ammonites there. And he had returned to Jerusalem.
And so this is a year later, and this campaign now is resuming as it would, as they would actually fight on the basis of the weather. So it's a whole lot easier to fight when the grounds are dry, okay, than when they're muddy, right? It's not going to work. So, you know, if you look even in history, you think how many deaths have come in war through weather alone. It's staggering. So they were very smart in their warfare in that sense. And so before things were too hot, but they had dried out. This is that appointed time in which they went to battle, but we see that David did something. He's staying in Jerusalem. He stayed in the palace. He stayed really in the safest place he could. I mean, it's the furthest place away from the battle, is it not? And we saw little hints of him. Three different times it mentioned that he stayed in Jerusalem, if you look at it carefully, in our last study in chapter 10. Just when the messengers came, and then when he sent to the messengers that, remember, had been violated with their beards being cut halfway off and this, that, and the other. And so what's interesting here is that David was safe from all of the enemies and all of these external threats, but he was not safe from himself. You know, even though we have been born again and we're a new creation, God says, in Christ Jesus, we still have a battle to fight. We are still fighting a battle every day, and it's called the flesh. Amen. So while sin, the ability for sin to control us, to rule and reign our lives, has been rendered inactive when we came to Christ because of the sacrifice on the cross, we still have quite a battle every day. And David did too. And you're going to see how quickly this can happen to us all. And so David, listen, he should have been with his men, I agree. Some people say, well, that's not really what it's even saying here. But even if you eliminate that part from the account entirely, it doesn't change the sin that opened the door to this, nor does it justify any actions that follow. And so here David here and his men, they've been sent. And I see this and I'm already heartbroken because like all of us, I feel very close to David, don't you? I mean, we love this man. We've seen God do so many things through a little shepherd boy that no one thought much of, to someone who time and time again wouldn't put his hand against the Lord's anointed when any good Texan would have taken care of the guy. Right there, right in the dirt, man. You know, it's over. But not him. He said, no, I'm not going to go against the Lord. I mean, constantly, even though he knew the kingdom was his, knew he was appointed by God, knew he was God's choice to be the second king. He waited for God's timing. And a man after God's own heart he was, but he wasn't perfect. And I think we have to keep something in the forefront of our minds in this study, and I wish more people would, is that if you look at the life of King David, because a lot of people will take this and they use it to justify their own sin in their lives, and use it as kind of an excuse, or, well, it happened to King David. It's not such a big deal. Now, wait a second. Let's distinguish one thing first so we remain humble. This was not the pattern of King David's life. Willing sin. That's not the pattern that we have learned of him, is it? No. This is the exception. And the Bible even speaks of that in 1 Kings 15:5 when it says, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And so may we approach this study and always this account with a humility only that the Lord can give us, because we have to recognize there go we all except by God's grace. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:12 that therefore him who thinks he stands, take heed. It says, beware literally of that overconfidence. Why? Lest he fall. That's what certainly is to come after it. And so in verse 2 it says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold, or was very good to see, is what it says. It was evening in the spring, at the height of this man's greatness, who did more in his life for God than most any of us ever will, used by God in an unbelievable way. And yet here he leaves his bed, and as he walks onto the palace roof, and really it's not that he was a peeping Tom in that regard, but that's just the architecture at the time. You would have a hot night, especially in this climate, and you would go and out on the roof and you would experience what the cooler weather. And so at his palace, he walks out, but he sees this woman bathing. And there are those that, and even Calvin was like this, many scholars much greater than I, who use this account here, because this is a historical account, as Bathsheba being indecent. And they teach on modesty. And ladies, y'all should be modest. There's no doubt about that. God teaches that in his word, but I don't think that's what we're talking about at all tonight. Usually the same people who say that tell me, well, why was she on the roof bathing? But I never found anywhere in Scripture, here or otherwise, that she was on a roof bathing. Can we say amen to that? David's on his roof. He's at a much higher elevation. He has the palace, the luxurious palace that he has. And she was most likely in a private courtyard. Besides, was he even supposed to be there? So even if she knew that he could see it, which I think this story in no way indicates such, he would have easily been able to have the vantage point. So she probably was in a private courtyard far away. And the thing is, and you know, it's not that David sinned as saying, well, that's a pretty lady. You know, the guys, you see a pretty lady, you say, that's an attractive lady. Good job, God, right? You keep walking. Amen. Ladies, amen. Stop going to those movies, lusting after those guys you like. I don't know their names, but I'm going to figure them out. What's the problem here? He continued to gaze upon her. This is pure lust. It's very obvious in the text. You know, you think, what is the sin that came before King David's fall? It is the same sin that came before the fall in the third chapter of Genesis. This is what often is missed here, because there's a sin here that is the entry point. It is the door that opens every other sin, every other hardship, the rape, the murder, the incest. It allows it to come into this man's life because it's not lust. Many think it is. It's not what it wasn't murder. It says in Proverbs 15:25 that the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. If we're humble tonight in our hearts, in our minds and spirits, and we truly reflect upon our lives, especially our walks with God, I think that we would all agree that the many times that we do fail, the one thing that is certain is that we can't blame anybody for our failures but ourselves. But the main reason in which I find that we all fail is because of a sin called pride. That's where it all begins. This is where it all starts. Proverbs 16:18 through 19 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly, it says, than to divide the spoil with the proud. 18:12 of Proverbs says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. 29:23 of Proverbs says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. You see, what we forget often is that pride is the snare of the devil, and pride predates creation, and pride is what was his downfall, and it will be the downfall of every man and woman who practices it in their lives. Amen. Amen. Listen, we need to wake up and really recognize this, because 2 Timothy tells us in the second chapter, 23 through 26, as I fight with my voice, I need to, at least I'm not sneezing and snotting everywhere like Pastor Bill. Hallelujah. Can I get a witness? I shouldn't tease. It's the most horrendous thing for that to happen when you're up here. It says in 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife And a servant of the Lord, that's us, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. And then it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And this is what it says, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, we can't forget that what pride truly is a trap, and it is a trap that is quite subtle. It's usually not recognized even when we're entrapped by it, because it's so blinding. That alone should sober us up tonight. Listen, what pride truly is, if you want to know what I think is one of the best definitions of pride, is pride defies the limits of one's own authority. What is it when we think that we have the right to bash someone that's in public office, berate them, when God tells us to pray for them? That's the sin of pride. It's when I can do what I think I can do, or I've risen to a certain position. Pride loves those, the prominence. It wants the best seats. It wants the recognition. And it feels that it deserves it. And so one of the best examples of pride, listen, we see in the life of this great man, King David. And what's sad is it's easy to miss is that pride is what actually led to his downfall, is what led to him committing adultery. And the first mistake here, yes, it's of course in our account tonight, we see he was supposed to be out to war. He was he was always fighting, but we started seeing kind of a downward progression, kind of subtle. And now it's wartime. It's truly the season to go out to battle, and he stays. But we can't forget that David also, because of his pride, because he says, I don't have to do exactly what God's word says in his law. I can defy the limits of my authority. 20 years ago, when he became king, he did something that God says, do not do. And that was in the realm of what? Multiplying wives. David had a problem with women. Why can't people just admit that? Yes, he loved God, but he had an issue. Listen, he was also a mercenary. The guy was a little out there. Let me live in enemy territory. Let me pretend I'm insane and drool all over myself and my beard. I mean, listen, he was out there, was he not? You live in caves and be on the run for 15 years. Listen, ministry's hard, loved one, okay? Oh, listen, 2 Samuel 5:13 told us, he took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem, and after he had come from Hebron, also more sons and daughters were born to David. It was a direct violation of the law of God. I've told you before what Deuteronomy said in 17:16 through 17, you shall not multiply horses for himself. Well, he did a little bit of that too. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, and nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. You see, David had reached a point in his life that many veteran saints, seasoned saints, enter into after a period of time, after a period of great service, and that is, I'm comfortable. I can retire. Well, if you're still breathing, God hasn't retired you. Did you know that? Amen. Amen. Listen, refire. Don't retire. I tell Pastor Bill that all the time. I said, don't be a sissy. I said, refire. Who knows what God has for you next? But retirement, that'll kill you. God has something for us. If we can still talk, if we can still wiggle our fingers, if we can still wiggle our toes. I had a fifth grade teacher who said, praise the Lord, because she had a son who couldn't move any of that. You see, we have to really understand how blessed we are, and that while we're here, God has something for us to do. And David here, he says, you know what? I've served, reigned for 20 years. I'm 50. I got a lot of battle wounds. I got a lot of problems. Look at all the wives I have. And I'm going to sit back and I'm going to relax. And the thing was, we do it all the time when we say, well, you know, if you knew how many years I served in that ministry, you would understand why now God has called me to sit soaking sour. Now, listen, that's between you and the Lord. And hey, there's times in our lives as his servants where we need a period of rest and we need to be healed, and God needs to do a work in our own lives. And I know that that's biblical and I can prove it. But we don't look to others to determine if we should be serving or where we should be serving. We look to God's word. We look to him and we're obedient unto it and we let him direct us in that. But we don't allow a day to go by in which we say, well, it's okay. Because when we do, it's not fear that's truly the issue. It's pride. Because if we had any fear in us at all, we would say, that's the fear of the Lord. The Lord's telling us to do something. But we should be more afraid because of the loving God that we know, of what we're missing out on, because we know if he wants to lead us into an area, did you know it's not to destroy you, it's to prosper you. It's to bring blessings in your life. It's to grow you closer to him. You see, we rob from ourselves when we let pride enter our hearts. Start letting pride be how we make our decisions instead of in a spirit of humility. So what brought his downfall here? Well, it's not lust, guys. It's pride. It's where the normal rules, he says, they don't apply to me. Verse 3, don't worry, I'm not going to spend that much time on the rest of the verses. Some of you are worried. It's okay. I would be too, don't worry. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba? It means daughter of an oath, consequently. The daughter of Eliam, some say Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Let me ask you something. Could David have had the victory over this temptation? Can we? Absolutely. Don't ever forget that. There's ways of escape here. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that. When God says there's not, no temptation has overtaken you, such as common to man. But what does God do? He makes a way of escape, does he not? He makes sure that whatever, we're not going to be tempted beyond what we're able. And that we're also going to be able to endure it. Amen? Okay, let's find that tonight. Where is this at? He inquired about the woman. Someone says, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah? What is God saying here? What I hear in this text is, David, this is someone's daughter. Who is this woman? David, this is someone's wife. Don't you hear those words? Listen, God doesn't just put this in here for no reason. I see that he's reaching out and saying, hey, wake up. What's the problem? Pride is blinding. And he doesn't see clearly. He's only driven by his lust. Beyond that, Eliam, his dad, is Bathsheba's grandfather, who was actually a royal advisor, we'll come to find out, in David's court. He was trusted. Later, he's going to betray him. Do you think maybe if you mess with somebody's granddaughter, that's going to make them get you back later? Because those wise guys are old. You know what I mean? The old guys are wise. Amen, old men. They're going to get you. They might not be able to catch you, but they can throw that cane at you while you run. It happened to my father, if you remember the story. Listen, and then you got Uriah. Listen, this is part of his loyal bodyguard here. So he sent messengers. The Hebrew is very, very telling. David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Where's the romance? It's not there. Where's the love? It's not there at all either in this encounter. Listen, he sent, it's literally he seized, he had sex with her, and he sends her home, and this was absolutely selfish pleasure. And listen, this was sex that was taken and not given. And let me carefully preface this by saying, it's obvious in the Hebrew that this conveys a use of forcefulness, not necessarily of violence. Okay? But is not rape rape if this is what it is? Does a rape have to be violent if they're drugged? Or if they're in such fear they can't move? Or if they're under such an authority, they don't know what to do because it's the king. Listen, there's a lot here. And I love David. I'm not saying anything like he violently raped this, but this was lust alone. And it was not the beauty of sex, and it was not the definition of sex. And see, the world would say, well, David should be the most sexually satisfied person on earth because of all the wives he has. That's what the free sex and, you know, everything that we teach today is that, well, yeah, you can have these multiple relationships because they're not going to matter. It brings you closer. You have people, they call themselves thruples, which should be just slapped for such a stupid name for them. But it's where they have three people living together and they're all in a relationship. Or they'll think that it doesn't matter how many wives a person has, that that's somehow not going to, that's going to satisfy them. But they get, no, you know what happens? They want more and they want more. And then the perversion is worse and then it's not enough. And if it's never satiated, is it? It's never satiated. There's no pleasure here that is anything that lasts. And I look at this and I say, we have something here that's an important vindicating fact for this young lady in verse 4, because we know something now. For those who think she was trying to be provocative or indecent or seduce the king or anyone else for that matter, not on her roof, but in her tub, okay, would have to really look at this verse, because what she was doing was carefully observing ceremonial law, because she was cleansing herself at the end of her cycle. It's the eighth day. That's why she had a bath. That's what was going on here. Now, here's the question you have to ask yourself, though. Don't miss this. But how did David know that? Whoa. How did David know that she was cleansed from her impurity? You ready? Because he asked her. Now, if that's not dripping in hubris, I mean, excessive pride, what is? Because there's something being said here. David was more concerned about something. He's more concerned about breaking ceremonial law, religious observations, being in church, better tithe, better serve, better go through the motions, than moral law, than God's law. And you say, that's crazy. I say, no, that's called pride. That's where pride leads to. That's how deception, why do you think we've had so many issues tonight? Just with the sickness and everything else. Listen, I'm not here. I don't care. I'm gonna come as long as God allow me to get on the stage. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if there is a topic of conversation that is loathed by Satan himself, it is when we talk about pride. Because it's what brought him down. It is what will bring Christians down and destroy their lives, and not just theirs, the people around them. Pride caused him to have a concern that was greater for this ceremonial law, this practice, than it was for moral law. And I tell you, I like what D.L. Moody says, because he says, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, His Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we're full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, there will be no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. You see, a Christian will never get a true grasp on pride if we don't first recognize that pride is something that God hates. The God of love, the one true living God, has things that God's word tells us that he hates, and one of them is pride that is in our own hearts. It says in Proverbs 8:13 that the fear of the Lord is to hate pride. If we want to be wise, hate it. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, God says, I hate. He hates pride, and it's an abomination unto him, and he doesn't have any sympathy for it. You go on in Proverbs 16:5, it says, Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And though they join forces, none will go unpunished. And here's what's so interesting about pride, is that usually you and I look for pride as some form of an outward manifestation. We see people with their nose up in the air or walking with some air of confidence. Maybe they're antisocial like me and wear their sunglasses in stores to bother their wife. I don't know. So everyone would leave me alone. No. Like the person, you know, who stands in the mirror and says, oh, you know, I look really good, you know. Well, that's not me. But the thing is, that's a level of conceit, right, you know. But that's not what pride is. You see, pride's a lot more subtle because where pride is internal. Pride is in the heart. Let me prove that to you because I have known people in my life that I thought they were arrogant and I thought that they were proud, but the truth was they were scared and insecure and needed a friend. Amen? Okay. So we need God's wisdom. But what I do know is that it's important to understand that pride grips something, and that is the heart. Even though we don't see this outward manifestation. In Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart. There you go. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. About the king of Babylon, yes, Nebuchadnezzar, but it's also about saying they had the same problem, you see. They had the same snare in their lives, and it was pride, and that same pride that's in our hearts, God says he hates it, and that it is an abomination unto him. That alone should cause us to, through only his power and guidance, to beg him to help extinguish and remove any pride that may be present in our lives tonight. I don't want to be stolen from by my own pride. Listen, verse 5 says the woman conceived. Now notice she doesn't have a name anymore. Isn't that nice? He's through with her, you see. Conceived, so he sent and told David, says, I'm with child. Only recorded words we have. You say, well, he's going to adopt her later as his wife, you know. Yeah, I'm sure it looked like the national hero too, right? This is a man that is dealing with pride. And the woman conceived, and so she sent and said, I am with child. And this is where David repents, right? You know, the law, according to the law, he should have been put to death for these actions. That's what God called it. That was the consequence. I mean, listen, it's very blinding because David thinks something. He thinks that he is still in control of the situation. Now look. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come, David asked how Joab was doing, how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. Literally speaking of peace and welfare and safety. It's comical. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And so Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. And so when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. And then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I'll let you depart. And so Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And now when David called him, he ate and he drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. Man, what a contrast. You have a man who is drunk, Uriah, who has more sense, more character than a sober man. Here, David, he's more disciplined. And in the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah.
And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest, fiercest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. I've been asked before, do you think that David really wanted to marry her? And I said, well, not at first. They said, well, why? I said, because he didn't try to kill Uriah first. He tried to cover it up and say, okay, well, let's get rid of this problem entirely. He used this woman. I'm glad he made it right later, and I'm glad that God is unbelievably gracious. And even though the firstborn died, what was the second son that came from Bathsheba? Solomon. Isn't that the grace of God? And we can rejoice in that tonight. May we always err on the side of grace. Amen. But he gives this to him, and he's like, okay. So in the morning it happened. He wrote a letter to Joab. He sends it by Uriah. And look at what this says. Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest or the fiercest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Signed, the sweet psalmist of Israel, right? Signed, the man after God's own heart. It was signed by David. And Joab himself, listen, you think he had a problem with it? He was a cold-blooded killer. Listen, all David had to do was stab. He didn't have any issue with it. He followed his orders, and so it says, so it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. And then the men of the city came out and they fought with Joab. So this is where some of the fiercest warriors were, and some of the people of the servants of David fell. So not just Uriah, but other servants, and Uriah the Hittite, though he also died. And then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger saying, now listen to this carefully, guys, because it is it's very telling here, because it's, some people think it's kind of random and it's easy to miss this. Let's look at this though. The messenger, this is what he charges the messenger saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, okay, when you go to David and say these things, If it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? What is not a woman, or was it not a woman who cast, remember, a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Well, what is that about? It's very subtle, but Joab is this kind of pointed character because it's a reminder. He's pointing out something, and that was a policy of David ever so subtly, and that was to never needlessly risk the life of anyone in the army, any one of your soldiers. He wouldn't even allow them to go back home. They weren't supposed to be with their wives, were they? No, they were supposed to remain on the battlefield. They weren't to do anything that would prevent them from being 100% focused on the war at hand. And so Joab's instructions, listen, they're telling, because they're saying, well, I know what you're doing here. And so the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. And then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead. And then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, or do not let this be evil in your sight. For the sword devours one as well as the other, and strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought to her, to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil, it says literally, in the sight of God. And I read this and I say, I still see such pride in this man, because what does David feel after this sequence of events? What David feels is not guilt, but relief. I covered it up. Listen, I didn't want to cover chapter 12 tonight. I couldn't probably get through it anyway. Because there's a year that passes before that happens. So we could really think this man thought, hey, I got away with it. And what's going to happen to him in a period of time in a year where he is completely out of his fellowship with God? It's going to be detrimental to him because it's going to be a year before Nathan the prophet comes on the scenes, and we're going to see his life deteriorate, David's. We're going to see joy leave him. We're going to see that even the vitality, the strength within him is literally zapped, and he becomes weak and he becomes sick and he becomes more alone than he ever felt at any time living in any of those caves or any of his time in enemy territory because he was out of the presence of God. Uriah said, how can I not go where the ark is? What did the ark represent? The presence of God. And David says, no, I'm going to stay home. How often do we stay home, though? I'm not just talking about in the fellowship of the saints, but the things that God has called us to do and the people that he's laid on our hearts that we need to minister to. But David, what caused it all? It was unconfessed sin. That's what caused him literally to just rot from within. You know, the reason that God years ago gave me the name of the youth group, the senior high, was from Psalm 32, where David says, you are my hiding place, in which he discovers the joy of forgiveness, and he is speaking directly about his sin with Bathsheba, because we must not forget that it's not David who told us about his victory with Goliath. He is the man, though, that wrote about his sin with Bathsheba and his fall. Why? Because he was a man after God's own heart. We know that he repented, but in Psalm 32:1, David himself wrote, blessed is he whose transgression, that willing sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit, meaning there's nothing to hide. When I kept silent, he said, my bones grew old. That inward strength, the wickedness that sin does. Look, through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned to the drought of summer. You see, he's speaking of what? A spiritual dryness, a spiritual barrenness. A man who knew what it was for the Spirit of God to come upon him. The man who knew the power of God working in a man's life. One that was able to, even through song, just playing on that lyre with the Holy Spirit, what could calm the madness, the demonized man that was King Saul. A man who intimately knew God and his sovereignty, but also his faithfulness and protection, and who knew that the victories in his life, the successes, did he not give credit to God? Yes, he did. But just here, you see, in a moment, he allowed pride to rule and reign in his heart. And I look at that and I say, listen, God will totally bring down the servant of the Lord that allows pride to dominate his heart. He cannot work with someone. We eliminate ourselves to be used by God when we walk in pride. Why? Because we are in a snare of the wicked one. And therefore, we're stagnant. We're incapable to be obedient because we've walked into that trap. And I say, just as with David, that will be the downfall in our lives left unchecked. It is certainly pride. And I say, our prayer needs to be, as I close with James 4:10, he says, what? Humble yourselves in the sight of who? The Lord. Amen. And he will lift you up. And I say, that needs to be the innermost prayer of our hearts every day, and that it be God's will, thy will, not my will. That we don't enter error where we think, hey, you know, in my pride, I can defy the limits of my own authority and I can partake of that fruit that God says, this is what you don't need in your life. And then think there's no consequences from it or nothing changes or that it doesn't have a devastating effect. Listen, if we want to escape the snare of the devil in our lives from operating, We need to do what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us to, and that's walk in the love of God. If we do that, we will certainly not enter an area of pride, because when we do that and when we seek His will, that is the exact opposite of walking in pride. Why? Because our will is swallowed in the will of another. If we're truly full of the Holy Spirit, it means we're walking in the Spirit, which means we're under His control willingly. I'm a puppet. No, is that what it is? No. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I am yoked up with my Savior. And I'm learning from Him as He carries the weight of the world. Because when I'm humble, when humility is there, I recognize I can't carry the weight. I can't handle my own problems. I can't pay for my own sin. I can't hide my own sin. And God knows the deep recesses of all our hearts. You see, because eventually, what we think we've covered in the secret sins of our lives, God says they will be shouted from the rooftops. So may we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, that not only may we be exalted in due time, but that He may just do a miracle in our own hearts and cut away, that we may not be so proud to admit that we are proudful, that we are prideful. By God, sometimes the hardest step, it seems, in pride is to admitting that we are proud, and that we are self-seeking, and that we are selfish. If we weren't, if there wasn't so much selfishness in the corporate church, if there wasn't such a lack of study and ignorance of God's word in the corporate church, there wouldn't be so many thriving false teachers and false doctrines in the world today. Listen, God's coming back. And for whatever amount of time you and I have left, man, who knows how prideful we become when we think we do know. Man, listen, serve the Lord with gladness, with thanksgiving. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, because the Lord is good. He is what good is. You see, He is what anything that we say is good morally has to be compared to. And what He has for you, His saints, is what is best for us. Can we say amen to that? Lord, Father, we thank You. We praise You. I just thank You for just the patience of Your sheep tonight enduring my voice. May they only have heard Your word. May they have only heard Your truth. Lord, we live in a time, as we know, as Pastor Bill book so recently on Sunday, in which it is so short. Your kingdom is at hand. What has to be fulfilled has been fulfilled. And Lord, we want to watch and be ready, but what we're watching is us and how we live our lives for You. Lord, remove the snare of pride in the lives of Your people in this house tonight. If those are suffering, trapped by the same sin, that same snare of the devil online, God, I thank You. As they acknowledge You and look to You even now, that trap that causes such stagnation and sadness and blindness and confusion has now been eradicated. The power that it was given by the door that we opened, I thank You through Your power, it's now shut. So that now the peace that's entering, even so now, can flood their hearts and their minds and their spirits, that they may be renewed and revived once again, and no longer laid down by the trials and the troubles of this world, though through fault of our own and looking as to ourselves to solve the problem, but that even so now, though, good God, that's yours, we look to you. I thank you, you're changing that completely. I thank you that, Lord, it is truly in humility that we go great places with you. Thank you for the God that you are, the love that you show us, so undeserving. But Lord, may we hate what you hate, and all the more when it's in our lives. God, I pray, as I've been praying privately for months, that you would usher in a revival that starts in the home of your senior saints. Not the young, but that you would first start it in those that have lived and use them to bring an impact upon the society of youth that we have today that need you more than ever before, that does not know peace and does not feel safety and certainly knows not love, because apart from you, they cannot. But that you would awaken once again in their own hearts the fire of your Holy Spirit as they fan the flame, doing your will, being your instruments in all humility. Oh Lord, may that day come. I thank you and I praise you. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. God's people say. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? I love this microphone. I can tell. Have you been smoking in this? It kind of it smells like cigars. No. I'm going to get an email about that. And I know how to block your email. No. Thank you for letting me. I'm going to give this back to you. Do you want to do that mariachi duet we've been working on? We've been doing Tonight I Celebrate My Love for You. We're doing a Christian version. He keeps wanting to sing the soprano, and it's like, I don't know. If you need prayer this evening, there'll be people in the prayer room to pray with you. And as always, it's a pleasure to come together and have fun and study God's Word. Amen. So thank you for enduring my voice. And like I said, I love you so much, Jesse. Thank you for letting me use your mic. This sharing is caring, you know, so it's one of those
things. Anytime, Pastor. I love you too. Well, let's sing.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good.